The title is called The Offense of the Cross, and it's found in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. So let me read it. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Devil has schemes, strategies. That's what the word means. And so putting on the full armor of God, not half armor, but the full armor. And we're going to talk about that soon, but not today. It's been said that the armor that the Romans put on in those days had no protection in their backs. So you could only go forward. You couldn't run. So putting on the full armor of God means we're moving on the offense, not on the defense. But we have to be aware of the schemes, the strategies of Satan. He comes in different ways. He comes as a lion roaring. He comes as a snake sneaking in. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 11 again, in verse 3, Paul was exhorting the church of Corinth because false apostles came in that were saying they're from God. And Paul addressed that and he said, even though they come as angels of light, even Satan came as an angel of light. So he reads this way, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by the simplicity. This is the point. Led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Verse 14, so no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So there are many distractions that take us away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. That's our first step to beat the devil at his strategies. If he can get you from having that devotion to Christ, that simple devotion, he saved you by grace, it's his love, he's going to get us through the end. If we lose that and replace it with other things, the devil's got a little foothold already in our lives. So Paul was exhorting them not to lose from the strategy of Satan, the simplicity of the pure devotion to Christ. I pray and trust that every day you have some kind of devotional to the Lord. At nighttime, it's now I lay my head to sleep. God, I pray my soul to keep. That's not a devotional. So we have to pray in the morning, Lord, lead me not into temptation today. Deliver me from evil. Because there are schemes that the devil has planned for you, but God also has plans. And so being dependent on him is so important. And having a devotional, Lord, I just love you. Why is that? Because you saved me. Amazing grace. I think it's good to sometimes, not sometimes, most of the times, think about where he has taken you from. He's taken us from backgrounds that, you know, we're not too happy about. But he has taken us, and that's because of his goodness. He's faithful all the time, and he comes running after us. So continuing in that theme, it says in Hebrews 12:2 that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, which is you and I, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But before we go into that mindset, I'd like to read something to you. I do it at weddings, and it's the wedding vows. And it says this to the bride and groom, will you have JoJo as your lawful and wedded husband, and will you have Mary as your lawful and wedded wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her, forsaking all others and keeping only unto her so long as both shall live? And she would say, and he would say, I will. But notice it says that, will you love her, honor her, comfort her, forsaking all others? Now, I want to apply that to the marriage that we have with Christ. When we accepted Christ, we took a vow The vow is, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my husband, you're everything to me, and I'm going to forsake all others of things of this world that come into my mind and into my heart that will keep me away from my lover of my soul, Jesus Christ, because we are the bride of Christ. And then it says, and I give thee also the vow where it says, do you take her or him to be your lawful wedded husband and wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. So let me just break that down and apply that to us accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do you have him to have and to hold from the day that you accepted him? For better or for worse, there are things that come into our life. Some things are good, and many people leave God because they're good. Or for worse, and people leave God because things are worse. For richer or poorer, again, it's the same analogy. Some follow Christ at the beginning, and then they get rich. They get good jobs. They get a lot of money, whatever it may be. Will you still love him for richer or for poorer? Oh, Lord, I got nothing, and, you know, I got to do what I got to do, and I'm too poor right now. And will you still stick with him, even if you're rich or if you're poor? That's the vow. In sickness and in health. Now, I think in one way, the application is with COVID. Many people in sickness haven't come back to Christ. Though they were following him when they were healthy, but then maybe they got sick or COVID came and they're no longer coming to the Lord. They're no longer coming to church. And then on the other hand, there are people who are feeling better. Hey, I feel healthy. I got my Wheaties. I'm feeling strong. And in their health, they put the Lord on the back burner. You can't do that if you get married. You can't say, okay, honey, I love you as long as, you know, you got money. Or I love you as long as you're not sick on me. But once you get sick, I'm out of here. You don't want to marry a man or a woman like that. You want to marry someone who is committed to you in all of these things. And that's the challenge that we all face. And the strategy of the enemy is to somehow... get in between a simplicity and devotion to Jesus Christ from the original vow. Lord, it's you all the way. I'm forsaking all others. I'm following Jesus. I have decided. So let's keep in mind then that original vow that you made to the Lord as your husband, as the lover of your soul, that you have forsaken all others, and that whether it be in richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, Lord, it's a covenant. And sometimes in a marriage, even people see it more as a flimsy piece of paper. That's why we get married before the Lord. By the state, you sign the paper, you're married. Okay, I now pronounce you whatever, husband and wife. And even if that has changed, I now pronounce you as whatever you think you are. And, you know, but following the Lord is more than just a legal piece of paper. It is your heart, and it's a covenant that God made with your heart. The final covenant was the covenant of God's grace. This is a new covenant that I have made with you. Drink my blood and the wine and eat my body. It's a new covenant of grace. He said he will not celebrate again until the marriage supper of the Lamb, till we get there. Because he's committed to us. So the question I want to ask each and every one of us, are you committed? Are you committed to the Lord in all these areas? Because you're going to get challenged, whether it's COVID, losing a job, making money, getting a job, maybe getting sick, maybe staying healthy. You'll always have a challenge. Do I put the lover of my soul on the back burner? Because if you do that in the natural, you're not going to be married for long. So back to the text. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then it says, to look at him and the hostility that he went through, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I believe that's part of a commitment in marriages as well. people get weary. Oh, I'm so tired of him doing this or her doing that. And we get weary in heart. And we somehow say, well, that's it. I'm out of here. And wrong. God does not love divorce, period. He doesn't want you to divorce. He wants you to grow. I know it's hard. I know you sometimes marriages are so dysfunctional. Unless he's abusing you or she's abusing you with physical contact or committing adultery, we have to stick it out. That's why it's so important before you get married, make sure it's the right person. And in the same token, it's with Jesus Christ. Count the cost. Just don't say, yeah, I want to get married without counting the cost. It's a commitment that you make to your husband or to your wife for life. And so the commitment that we make to the Lord Jesus Christ is for life. Am I right or am I wrong? It's for life. So we grow weary, though. I understand. But then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said the same thing. He said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Listen up. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And I guess we can get tired serving the Lord as well. But stay involved in the work of the Lord. He said, abounding in the work of the Lord. And I just want to give you a picture here. How many of us heard of Charles Spurgeon? Raise your hand. Okay. As you know, he was they call him the Prince of Preachers back in England. The man was anointed of God, and he volumes and volumes of book. I'm lucky I can write a page. But he was so eloquent in his words, but he just wasn't flattery. It just wasn't fluff. There was depth to what he said. He could say it so concisely that you say, wow, yeah, this makes sense. So listen to the story of a preacher, an unknown preacher, who happened to open up his church on a snowstorm day. And that's when Spurgeon got saved as a 15-year-old. Listen to this. But then the text says, okay, reading the wrong one here. Here we go. In 1859, age 15, Spurgeon entered school in the town of Newmarket in Essex County, England, as both student and part-time teacher. He attended services at one church after another, hoping he might hear something that would help remove the spiritual burden. He later related that while he heard pastors preach on a variety of themes, they did not address his basic spiritual question and need. What I wanted to know was, how can I get my sins forgiven? And they never told me that. You have that today. So in December, an outbreak of fever temporarily closed the Newmarket School, and Spurgeon returned home to Colchester for the Christmas season. And one Sunday morning, early in January, he was making his way to one church when a fierce snowstorm led him instead to enter the Primitive Methodist Chapel, so a little broken down church, located closer to home. Only about a dozen people were there that morning, and he took his seat near the back under the gallery. The regular minister had not been able to make it due to the storm. So when it was time for the sermon, a thin man, whom Spurgeon supposed to be the shoemaker or a tailor, went up to the pulpit. And he announced and read the scripture text from his impromptu sermon, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Quote, look unto me, and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth. The man obviously had little formal education, and he mispronounced some of the words. But that did not matter to Spurgeon, for upon hearing the Bible verse, he thought it contained a glimmer of hope for him. And the lay preacher began to deliver a homespun discourse in his broad Essex dialect. This is a very simple text indeed. It says, the preacher is speaking, look, now look doesn't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just to look. Well, a man needeth go to college. He needeth not to go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you could look. A man needeth not be worth £1,000 a year to look. Anyone could look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Hey, many of ye are looking to yourselves. It is no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourself. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to him. By and by, Jesus Christ says, look unto me, all of ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ, the text says, look unto me. Assuming the perspective of Jesus, the preacher continued, look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. And after he had spoken for about 10 minutes, the layman apparently reached the end of his tether. Then fixing his eyes on Spurgeon, he startled him by saying, young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now the moment, you will be saved. Then raising his hands, he literally shouted, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. Far from taking offense at being singled out, Spurgeon at once saw the way of salvation. He hardly noticed anything the lay exhorter said after that, so taken was he with that one thought. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that one word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. There and then, the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and the moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith with looks alone to him. Oh, that someone had told me this before. Trust in Christ and you shall be saved. You don't know if there's ever going to be a Spurgeon in your path. You just do what you're supposed to do. The churches were pretty much all closed. There was a tremendous snowstorm that was happening. So he diverted his way from going to his usual church, and he went to this broken down building. And the preacher wasn't even there. There was just some layman that put together a random text, look unto me, but it was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was saying very clearly to Spurgeon, look to me by faith. Just look to me. Don't look to yourself. And that opened the floodgates. And that man became the greatest preacher they say that ever was. Only because he went to a church that seemed to be broken down and the doors were still opened. See, I encourage everyone here, stay committed to the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever door is open to you, keep it open because you don't know who you're going to run into. You don't know who's going to come into your path, into your home if you invite them in, into this church if you invite them to church. We just don't know. But God does know. Our prayer and our preaching is the same. When God is calling your name, it's good to respond. He didn't take offense, did he? He didn't say, hey, oh, who, he, whoa, you know, you're getting a little hot and heavy here, Pastor. But he received it. And sometimes, you know, when God is speaking to your heart, he speaks loud and clear, and you might resist and say, oh, he, getting a little heavy here, Pastor. That's for my wife, not me. Or that's for my husband, not me. But maybe God is saying something to you very clearly by faith. If you've committed your life, old time is here. If you've committed your life, don't lose the simplicity and devotion to Jesus Christ. Don't let the strategy of the enemy get into you and divert you from looking for bigger dreams, bigger places, bigger balloons. Don't look for that. Look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, and he will bring satisfaction. Can I get an amen and an amen? The strategy of Satan is sneaky. In Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23, from the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned around and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Listen to this. For you are setting your mind on God. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Satan's strategy was to prevent Christ from going to the cross. Satan's strategy is to prevent you and me from going to the cross and dying to self. The Bible tells me that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. And sometimes we have good intentions, even as Peter did. Peter wanted to comfort the Lord. Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. That's a horrible, horrible death. No siree. He rebuked Jesus. And Jesus just as strongly said, get behind me, Satan. He recognized that Satan was speaking through a believer. Because his mind was set on the world's interest and not on God's interests. And we can do the same thing. Sometimes we have good intentions. But sometimes God is allowing a person to go to the cross to die. And we could say, no, please. And sometimes in our own life, no, I need to be comforted. No, you need to die. You need to pick up your cross. A cross represents not a religious thing on your neck. And I can recall different people wearing this big old cross on their neck. What does that mean? It's a golden calf in my eyes. Live it. You don't have to wear it. If you have one, good, but make sure you're living it too. So he said, set your mind on God's interests, the things above, not the things below. And then in verse 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, you'll find it. That's the resurrection. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. He was resurrected with Christ. He died to the world. But if we want to be followers of Christ, hear me out, church. You got to be committed. It's a marriage. And I believe that I don't believe in prenuptials. Oh, yeah, we're going to be married, but we'll make it as prenuptial that all the money that I have in my bank will belong to me if we get divorced. Already they're lost. Already it's a done deal. And the wife might say, yeah, we'll stay married, but once we get divorced, I get to keep the house, That's prenuptials. When you come and follow Christ, there are no prenuptials. Lord, it's you all the way. I love you, Lord. Whether richer or poorer, sickness or in health, you're mine. That is commitment. Today, church has a lot of balloons, lollipops. Count the cost. Following Christ is not a comfortable thing all the time. There are times when it's very uncomfortable. But if you have committed your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior, he'll get you through it. You'll feel the pain and the heat, but he'll get you through it. And resurrection comes on the third day. What is the third day in your life and my life? I don't know. But I do know this. There comes a point. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. When you go into a party, take the last seat. Don't go to the front of the seat because you might get embarrassed. The owner will come in and say, hey, this belongs to someone else. Get in the back. But Jesus said, but if you go to the last seat in the back, he said, you'll be exalted to have a seat in the front. You see, sometimes when you seek to save your life, you wind up losing it. Lose your life for Christ's sake, and you'll be resurrected. Paul said in Galatians 5:11, but I, brethren, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. There is a stumbling block. The cross is a stumbling block. To the Pharisees who love to do religious works, there's no, how can you be the Savior and just save us by believing? No. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow the laws. So the stumbling block to them was the law, was the self-righteousness. But also stumbling blocks for people can be comfort. As soon as I lose my comfort, as soon as I lose a hard time comes my way, this can't be the Lord. Oh, yes, it is the Lord. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, I admit there are times when I bring things on myself and it's not the Lord. I don't attribute everything that comes down the road as pain from the Lord. He's not a masochist. He's not looking to torment us and twist our arm till we say, uncle. He's kind. He's patient. He knows your MO. He knows how to work you. He knows what's important to you. And sometimes he puts that on the strain a little bit to get our attention. But Paul said, it's not the works. And that was a stumbling block to the Jews. The same scripture from a different angle is Luke 9:23. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is the profit of man if he gain the whole world and forfeits himself or loses his soul? What is the profit? Nothing. John tells us the things of this world are passing, but only the will of God will remain forever. Love not the world or the things of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. For all these things are passing, but he who does the will of God will live forever. Set your mind on the things above, eternity, not the things below. The strategy of Satan is to keep us busy. Keep us busy so that we think busyness sometimes is godliness. But in reality, many times busyness is just an excuse to stay away from God rather than work it and get closer to him by disciplining ourselves. Can I get an amen to that? So the cross, you cannot have Christ without the cross of suffering, without the cross of denying yourself, without being committed to the Lord, and without seeking him first above all things. And that's the word of the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God, not second. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We did a study with the men's discipleship on Tony Evans, and one of the videos was, God never said he'd be second. I'm second. No, give me the first fruits. Give me the first of your life. He's not a God of seconds. No matter what it is in your life or in my life, is God second or is he first? Is he first in church? Is he first in your discipline? Is he first in being committed to him above the sunshine or the cloudy days or the job or not having a job? Is he first? I can tell you this. Listen to this. There's one thing in all of our lives. You have to know it. where God isn't first. What is it? Is it a relationship? Is it a house? Is it business? Is it money? What is it that God is not first in your life? Well, I think he's putting his finger on it now. Look, look, look to the Lord, Spurgeon said. And some may get offended. But maybe God is speaking to you. He does speak loud. And I could say this too. When you give him first in that particular area of your life, everything else is easy. It's the one kingpin that he wants. It's the one master link that separates all the other links. If you get rid of that master link, not the little links, whatever that is the Lord has said, that will set you free from everything else. And you know what it does to your heart? You put skin in the game. It means a commitment. When a man or a woman gets married and she sees and he sees, or whichever way you want to look at it, the cost of that person loving. Lord, you have to be first and not second. Help us. Show us. If we can't walk with the footmen, how are we going to run with the horses, Jeremiah said. If we can't do that now, what makes you think that you're going to do it later on? You will not. I could tell you that right now. If you can't walk with the footmen where you have some grace in these areas, the pressure is getting tighter, stronger, squeezed. Now is the time that you can freely, without more pressure on your life, to take the word of God to your heart and obey it and follow it. Because the time will come. How longer, I don't know. But there is a cost. 1 Peter 2:7. The precious value then is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Jesus picked up on this scripture verse that was in the Old Testament in Matthew 21, verse 43. He says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the Jewish nation, and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But whomever it falls on will be scattered like the dust. So what he's saying here, when you die to self and you obey the word of God, you're falling on the stone, Jesus Christ. And you'll be broken to pieces. But you'll have the eternal life and you'll have the life of Jesus Christ. But if Christ falls on you by you rejecting it, you're going to be scattered. Isn't that what happens? When God says something in our life, and it could be on so many things. And one of the things, and I'm not going to stay on that, is money. I remember a character who was coming to the church. And any time I talked about money, and you hardly ever hear me talk about it, and I think I should more often about learning, because it seems to be a stronghold in many lives. But when I would talk about it, this person, you talk about money for a pastor, God will provide, God will do it. No, we're stewards of what God has given us. That's your choice if you don't want to, but I'm being faithful to the scriptures of what the Bible says about giving. Gone, scattered, just like the word of God says. When you don't receive what the word of God says, not what John says, but what the scripture says, that stone falls on you and you leave, you scatter. You go somewhere that maybe isn't so pointed. I pray in my life that I never come to that place when I don't like what something is being said to me in the spirit, And I just say, Lord, help me to digest this. And many times it takes time to digest a piece of meat. You could have baby cereal and boom, it's digested in an hour. But you take some meat and it's going to take a while, sometimes 24 hours. So when God gives you a meat sermon, you may not digest it right away, but let it settle in your heart. Pray about it. Think about it. And watch. You'll digest it, and then you become like iron from the protein. Now, let's continue. Coming to a close here. Luke 14:25. Last scripture verse. Luke 14:25. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you should definitely get one. And learn to find out what the scripture says by reading it. So in the large crowd were going along with him, Jesus. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, wow, hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So is he saying that you used to hate in the flesh, to hate? No, the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. So he's saying here, hate in comparison to loving me. If I love my family more than I love following Jesus, I'm not following Jesus. There comes a point where you're going to be challenged with deciding, who are you going to please, God or family or children or husbands or wives? There'll come a time. Can I get an amen? That's just how it works. But when you choose the Lord, he'll bless you in that family. You will have more love for your family, and your family will see your commitment and your sincerity to the Lord, and that is attractive. But if they see you wishy-wash, I'm not going to go to church this time. Let's head out to the beach. Yeah. You see the precedent you're sending? You're sending your kids. Church is not a priority. Church is not number one. It's not the building. It's your commitment. Oh, yeah, I'm married to my wife, but, you know, I got these phone numbers here. Well, big deal. I got one phone number of an old girlfriend. So what? What's the difference? Big difference. It's all or nothing. It's Jesus all the way. That's the cost. So he goes on to say, so whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, here is the cost, coming to Christ. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, oh, this man began to build. This man started following the Lord, but now he's not finishing. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet an army, another king, in battle, will he not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? This is going to cost me a little bit more than I thought. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, you are the salt of the earth. What will it be seasoned with? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. So the offense of the cross, salt of the earth. You began, you were committed. Now that you're married to the Lord, is that it? Things get hard, for better or for worse, sickness or health, richer or poorer, to death do us part. But for us, we don't part. When we die because we follow Jesus, we just go to another location. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me and dies will live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. So to death do us part, There's body parts, but I get a new body in heaven. We'll never part, Christ and I. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never part. He's yours. He's faithful. Wow. But I do understand there are stumbling blocks. There are offenses that come to us. There are costs that we have to consider. And if you have already considered the cost and you're a follower of Christ, just maybe, perhaps, you've been challenged. Perhaps you want the balloons and the lollipop, and Jesus wants you to die to your flesh. I prefer to follow Christ, pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow him. And I pray that you're in the same position. Because we're a church, we're the body of Christ, we believe in Christ, but it's always going to cost you more than what you bargained for. But Christ already knows, and he's already ahead of you. We just have to say, Lord, for better or for worse, I'm yours. Can I get an amen? We're going to close in a song. And if you're the one who seems to be that Spurgeon, I don't know. That preacher had an anointing on him, and he knew that Spurgeon was the man who was miserable because he wasn't following the Lord. He was looking to himself. He was looking to other things. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been drifting. Maybe you've been looking to other things to fulfill you. I can guarantee you this. Jesus is speaking to your heart now. And if that is you, take ownership of it. This is not an easy sermon, but I'm not an easy person to get along with either. I know that. I want to speak the truth, and I speak it in love, and sometimes it's a sword. Sometimes it's a dove. But I want to be faithful to what the Lord is saying to us as a church because we're all one body. You're mine, and I'm yours, and I need you, and you need me. So with everyone standing, if there's anyone here who has never